Well, let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Father, what a joy to be able to gather together. And Lord, as we just want to unite in your spirit and be in one accord and pray as you prompt us to pray, and so much to pray for. But we want to begin by just looking at your word and another prayer in the Bible. And Lord, we just need you, and I just want to begin this morning by just joining together in song, and I need thee every hour. So guide us now as we continue in Jesus' name. Amen. 53. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. In the fourth verse, I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Well, as we continue through the prayers in the Bible, today we're still in Kings, 1 Kings, and we have a prayer by Elijah in chapter 17, and this is the first prayer in the Bible, I believe, where a person is raised from the dead, and so that's quite a miracle, isn't it, being raised from the dead. And we have in 1 Kings 17, Elijah coming on the scene here, doesn't tell anything about his parents or anything else. It just says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to the king Ahab," at that point, the one who was married to Jezebel and the Baal-worshipping queen, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years except at my word." So the first thing we see about Elijah here coming onto the scene, that he prays for a three-year drought. And this undoubtedly was with respect to the sin and iniquity of Israel. And because they had, you know, as we will see in the next chapter, there were at least over 400 prophets of Baal that got killed there at Mount Carmel. So the priests of Baal were prominent at that point in the administration. "And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith that flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." Notice that we have steps of faith here in the life of Elijah and leading up to this prayer, because the Lord tells him to do one thing at a time. It's a very unlikely kind of a thing. He's to go out to nowhere next to a brook, and he's going to have ravens feed him. Now, the raven is always used in the Scripture basically as a type of sin, as a type of a bird, as a type of a dirty bird, a sin. And yet the Lord is using this dirty bird to bring him his food each day. And so Spurgeon drew the connection that we can be fed even from unspiritual sources if the Lord so chooses. And here we have the Lord choosing the raven to feed Elijah. And verse 5, "He went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he stayed at the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan, and the ravens brought him food and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening." Twice a day he's being fed. Amazing, isn't it? "And he drank from the brook." Now notice verse 7 is interesting. "And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." question for you is, what do you do? What are you doing? What is your pattern of responding when the brook dries up? When the brook that you're drinking from starts to dry up, what do you do? We've had many, many prayer requests in the last year or so on the people's financial sources drying up, people losing their jobs and people fearful of losing their jobs. And so what do you do when your brook dries up? Well, we see that I guess he prayed. It doesn't say that he did specifically, but it says then the word of the Lord came to him saying, so he's at least in close contact with the Lord. And now he gets another step. Go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Well, Sidon is the area of the Gentiles. So why would you go to an area of the Gentiles? And now even more strange is dwell there. I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. It's not an Israeli widow, it's a Samaritan. Well, not Samaritan, it's a Sidonian, a Gentile widow to provide for you. But he's obedient. He arose and went to Zarephath, and he came to the gate of the city. Indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And so now he asked her to bring him a little water in the cup. Now, that's a little bit bold. It doesn't say that she was sitting there with water in her hand. She was gathering sticks. And he even goes one step further, and he says, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Interesting, isn't it? And she says, as the Lord your God, of course, this is a Gentile, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour and a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Now, how would you feel if you asked somebody to bring you bread and they said, all I've got left is one meal for myself and my son. We're going to eat it and we're going to die. But look what Elijah says. Do not fear. Do not fear. Interesting, isn't it? Do you cling to these scriptures on do not fear because the Bible is full of them? And as your brook dries up, do you not find fear and discouragement overwhelming you at times? Well, Elijah said, do not fear. But first, make a small cake and bring it to me. Sounds pretty selfish, doesn't it? And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. I see the Feast of First Fruits here in this example. I see the Lord frequently requiring us to give him the first of what we have. And as we give him the first of what we have, he always blesses, doesn't he? Always blesses. But how often we want to do the other way. We say, well, Lord, I only have one more meal, and I don't want to see my son die. I've got to save that for him, right? I can't give that to this strange Jew guy who came into town here. But she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and look at the benefit. And she and he and her household ate for many days. Again, we see the daily situation here, daily being provided by the Lord, don't we? The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Now, if the Lord would have provided a huge supply of grain, a huge supply of oil, what do you think would have happened with the neighbors and everybody else? They would have come and ripped it off, wouldn't they? So the Lord just gave her just enough for what she needed day by day. And does not he give us our daily bread? Does not he give us our daily oil? So things are going well. She thought she was only going to have one meal and die, and now food's being provided, and life goes on happily ever after, right? Mm-hmm. Wrong. Her son now suddenly dies. Mm-hmm. Interesting, isn't it? The Lord blesses and provides such miracles, and how often then do we see something out of the blue that we just don't even understand at all, and then we go, instead of, thank you, Lord, for the bread and the flour, we say, how could you? And I can imagine her saying, how could you take my son? You know, I thought you were, you know, a blessing God from Israel, and here you take my son? Now, it didn't seem that she was so surprised that her son would die a little bit earlier because they only had enough food for one more meal and just resigned to see him die. But now, since there's been food and oil, now she's shocked that he dies, isn't she? And isn't that the way it worked with us, too? So she goes to Elijah, and she says, "What do I have to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance?" Now, isn't that an interesting thing? She is remembering her sin here and possibly blaming her sin on the death of her son. Isn't that the way sometimes the Lord brings our sins to remembrance? And they may have been long ago, but something happens and we think, wow, is this a result of my sin? But Elijah just says, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms. You can imagine how she was clutching onto him. And now he carries him back up to the upper room where he was staying. I think that's where Elijah was staying, because we wouldn't want to have a man guest in the house of a widow. So this is a separate room, I'm sure, up on the roof or wherever. Upper room. And she took him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God," here's the prayer, "O Yahweh my Elohim, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodged by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Yahweh, my Elohim, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Now, there's no precedent for praying to raise a person from the dead at this point, because it's never been done before that we have any record of in the Scripture. But for whatever reason, he stretched himself out on top of the child three times, and I don't think that's really the important thing. I think we could go stretch ourselves out on a dead person many times as we want and wouldn't have anything to do at all unless it was our faith and our heart in the Lord. But he stretches him out and he says, "Let this child's soul come back to him." So it's obvious that Elijah has a concept of death here, doesn't he? That the soul has departed from the body, because he says, "Let the soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him. That's an interesting way of saying he was revived, isn't it? The soul came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Now, what is the woman's response? And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." So we see the result here is she's glorifying God, and isn't that a beautiful thing? So, in kind of review of this, what do we see? Well, we see the Lord leads us by faith in steps. And we need to be obedient, do we not? Even though we don't understand it. Why in the world would he send me out by a stream to be fed by ravens? That doesn't make any sense. That's not a good plan, Lord. There's a better plan than that. There's a restaurant down the road here that you could just, put me there. Whatever. Anyway, secondly, as we mentioned, how do you face a drying brook or the drying brooks in your life? And if you aren't facing one now, you will be, because the Lord doesn't want us to hang on to things, does he? He doesn't want to hang on to our job. Yes, he wants us to work, but not to give too much importance to these things, right? Or hang on to your house, or hang on to your son, or hang on to your daughter, or whatever. How do you face a drying brook? Would you expect to see your solution in a destitute Gentile widow outside of Israel? And maybe today that would be an unbeliever from the poorest part of town. Would you be so bold as to ask not only for water but for food, even though the widow had only enough for herself and her son for one more meal? And note the words spoken to her, "Do not fear, do not fear." I think we need to be quick to exhort people not to be fearful, because that is the standard response, isn't it, for unknown things, is to be fearful. And we need to hear those words from the Lord, and the Bible is full of them, are they not? So if you don't have a half a dozen or a dozen promises in the Lord as to fearfulness in the Bible, spend some time and get them firmly in your mind so you can go to those scriptures readily. Isaiah 41:10 and Philippians 4:6, those kinds of scriptures. And why do you think the Lord would allow the son to die after he had provided the miracle for the son to live? Well, we know what Jesus said when he
caused the son to be raised from the dead while he was on earth. And they said, you know, whose sin was it responsible that this kid died? Was it him or his parents? And what did Jesus say? He said, no, it was this death was what? To glorify God. And so I think that's maybe what is happening here. Notice her bringing up her past sin. And if you are carrying around any past sin, confess it. Get rid of it. Clean it up. Don't be holding on to it. And then notice how Elijah takes action and he prays when confronted with this tragedy, really. I mean, here's the woman that she's been doing what he said to do. She's been sharing with him her food. Everything has been going along to plan, and all of a sudden this tragedy occurs. And so what do you do in face of tragedy? Well, I think you do take action, but you must pray. We must pray. And then he believes, right? You know, that takes some faith. You know, I'm going to go raise this child from the dead. I mean, it's never been done before, right? That's something, isn't it? And then finally, what was the result of the woman's action concerning that miracle? And it was what? Glorifying God, wasn't it? Father, we thank you for this prayer. And Lord, as you show us steps of faith, and we don't like to take them really, but we pray we would keep our eyes fixed on you, and we would be quick to bring our fear to you. And Lord, give us a compassionate heart to see others in trouble, that we might exhort them in the same sort of way, to take it to the Lord, not to be fearful, and to expect and anticipate that you will take care of your children. And Lord, we do want to remember the Feast of First Fruits and to give you our very best, to give you our first. And Lord, that is not just things, but it's ourselves, and it's our time, and it's our heart. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be giving you our best. And Lord, there's the daily aspect in this prayer of the daily food and the daily trusting you. And just as the Israelites were provided manna for 40 years, over 2,000 times of a miracle, and it would only keep a day, and except one day of the week, then it would keep 2 days. And then we also know that the manna that was put in a jar that ended up in the Ark of the Covenant must have lasted for several hundred years. And so just miracle after miracle that you provide for your children, help us to be thankful. And may we glorify God in every single case, whether the miracle is to us or whether it's to others. Lord, may you get the glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, Lord, lead us in this time of prayer, and much to pray for, and just that as you would put it on our hearts to pray for the events of this church, for the pastors, and Lord, for the a week from today, I think, is the one outreach coming up to the addicted ones and so forth. And I pray that will be a mighty thing. So we want to pray for that. We want to pray for the nation. We want to pray for our leaders. We want to pray for those treasuring up wrath who have no fear in their eyes. We want to pray for the lost. We want to pray for the backslidden. We want to pray for the ones who've never heard anything about you from man. And yet, Lord, we know that you reveal yourself to everyone in creation. As it says, there's not one without excuse. Really, no one is without excuse. So we want to pray for the lost. And Lord, whatever else you put in our heart, and for the issues right here in this group, Lord, that we would, in effect, lay those aside and take those to you, maybe here or maybe later. But Lord, may we just pray now, and may we be led in one accord as we respond to the same Spirit. And so, lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen.